Pray with me, please. Father, this morning we want more of your wisdom. We want more of your holiness. What we really want is more of you. So, Lord, would you feed our hearts and our minds, and would you transform our lives to make us more like you? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. I have some good news for you this morning. God's wisdom is greater than our wisdom. His wisdom is greater than the wisdom of any one individual in this room. His wisdom is greater than all the wisdom of this whole wide world put together. And here's the strange thing. God reveals his wisdom in the cross. God's wisdom is not revealed in show-stopping signs or in clever observations. His wisdom is revealed in the cross. And here's the thing, if you've experienced salvation, you've experienced the power of God that is made available in the cross. If you've experienced forgiveness for something you thought was beyond God's power to forgive, you've experienced the power of God that's made available in the cross. If you have entered into the presence of God and you have found love there that welcomes you, you have experienced the power of God that's made available in the cross. If you have reconciled with someone that you thought you could never, ever in your whole life be reconciled to, you have experienced the power of God that's available in the cross. The message of the cross is the power of God to us who are being saved. And here's the thing, we are being saved. This is ongoing. Your salvation, my salvation, it's still taking place. We are being saved. We are being saved together, all of us. Here's the things that can't save you. Studying for a degree, even at a seminary. Having a PhD, even from a prestigious school. Being wise by the standards of the world. Having a good job, having money, having a position, being a leader, being an amazing debater, being an apologist. That's just the beginning of the list. I've got other things to say, but talk to me. Now, not only will these things not save us, but these are the things that God makes foolish when you view them through the lens of the cross. We are being saved by the power of God that's demonstrated in the cross. Do you know what Paul preached? He preached the gospel. He preached the gospel as it was revealed in the cross of Christ. Anthony Thistleton says, his settled policy was to proclaim the crucified Christ and Christ alone. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul summarizes his gospel message with these words, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This is the gospel message of Paul, and it is the gospel message for the church today. The anointed king sent from God was crucified and died for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day he was raised from the dead. Our salvation flows out of that gospel message. We are being saved by the power of God demonstrated in the cross. This is the good news for today. In the eyes of people in Paul's day, this was foolishness. In the eyes of a lot of people in the 21st century, this is foolishness. Yet for those who believe the message of the cross, this is the path to salvation. The message of the cross is just as scandalous now as it was 2,000 years ago. But what we see is that rather than responding to the desire for a miraculous sign, manna from heaven, the sea parted, rather than responding to the desire for wisdom, Aristotle, Plato, Epicurus, the list could go on. Rather than responding with the thing that people thought that they wanted, God revealed his wisdom in a quite unexpected way, through a crucified king. This crucified king would be the demonstration of God's wisdom and power. This crucified king would be the demonstration that God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and that God's weakness, is stronger than human strength. In verse 26, Paul gives this instruction, imperative. Consider your calling. If we go back earlier in the passage, before the section that Sean read, we see that Paul has already spoken to them quite a lot about their calling. He writes to this young group of Christians in Corinth, and he tells them that they have been sanctified in Christ Jesus and are called saints. They are holy people. How did they become holy people? By the way, as an aside, when you look at the church in Corinth, you might not have thought these were holy people. But Paul says they are called holy people, called saints. How did they become like that? They became like that by being incorporated into Christ. In verse 9, he reminds them that God has called them into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. So when Paul says, consider your calling, what he's saying is something like, remember what kind of people you are. You are sanctified people. You are people who've been set apart. You are people who have been made holy. And you are people who have been invited into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. There is nothing about their calling that is dependent upon them. They were not called because they were rich or important or powerful or wise. And they weren't called because they were lowly and of no account. That happens to be what they were, but they weren't called because of that. They were called because Jesus in the cross is calling the whole world. And he is inviting the whole world to be incorporated into him and become a new people and a new creation. That new creation that we actually see in the end of Paul's gospel message, a message he delays until chapter 15 because this church that is so divided needs a message about the cross. God chose the foolish, the weak, the lowly, and he chose those people, and he chose to do something with them, to put to shame the things that thought they were powerful, the people who thought they were powerful. And what was the purpose of that? So that no one could boast. No one could say, I did it myself. Living a good life, being a good person, being an important person, being a person others look up to, being entertaining, being famous, having resources, having networks, having. All of that is nothing in the face of God, who saves through the extraordinarily upside-down message that a state instrument of shameful deprivation, violence, and cruelty is actually the supreme depiction of the love of God. The sinless man lays down his life willingly so that those he would call brothers and sisters can become set-apart saints who share in his life. Christ lays down his life willingly. This is why Paul can remind the Corinthians that on the very night Christ was betrayed, he was able to break bread and give it away, and take wine and bless it and give away his very self in the sacrifice of love on the cross in order to make new covenant relationship with those he calls. And the whole world is invited. Come feast on my broken body, and I will give you new life. A life you could never make in your own power, and a life you can never make in your own wisdom. But what does this set-apart life look like? Here we see the wisdom of the cross. You see, Corinth was a divided community, a divided church. And when I first wrote this sermon, because this is version two, when I first wrote this version, I thought I was going to start this sermon with a story about a deeply committed Christian family that's become divided by politics. But truthfully, that story's boring, and it's getting really old. And I prefer to look instead at what happened in Corinth, which is that there was a young church that became divided into factions around particular people or leaders that they claimed to follow, Christian leaders, mind you. And this problem of division can be traced through the whole book of Corinthians. Now, there are some people who think Corinthians is just a list of problems. Division is the first problem, and then there's, sexual immorality and lawsuits and food sacrificed to idols and worship wars over whether women can speak in church and how to participate in the Lord's Supper and debates over spiritual gifts and misunderstanding of the resurrection. But this book is not just a long list of problems in the church. Instead, every one of those problems is an opportunity for division. Whose side are you on in the dispute over whether it's okay for a guy to have his father's wife? Which side are you on in the dispute over between parishioners who are taking each other to court? Which side are you on in the dispute between whether the strong can eat food sacrificed to idols and those whose conscience prohibits them from eating food in idol temples? Do you support women speaking in church or not? Do you think it's okay for the rich to eat up all the food and get drunk on the wine for the Lord's Supper while poor people go hungry? And what about spiritual gifts? Should we speak in tongues or not? Division, division, division. And do you know what division does? It divides us, and it distracts us. It distracts us from the one thing that unifies us, and that's Jesus and the message of the cross. We get busy defending our position and attacking the position of others and arguing about who's right and who's wrong. And pretty soon we end up with people saying, I follow Calvin and I follow Wesley and I follow fill in your favorite leader. And then people even go around saying, well, I follow Christ and obviously the rest of you don't. And the church is divided. And the gospel message, the message that Christ, the King, was crucified and died for our sins and was buried and raised is buried under a barrage of arguments and posturing and judgment, and our faith becomes lip service to the cross. Paul doesn't want people to go around just saying Christ the King was crucified. He doesn't want people to preach just to preach. He wants people to experience a transformed life, to experience a movement from a life that's ruled by the power of sin to a life that's set apart by the power of God, to God and for God. And he wants God's people to become partners with the true King and to live like him. He wants the church to live into the extraordinary gifts that they've been given so that the whole body is nourished and edified and matures in such a way that when they worship Jesus Christ, outsiders come in and declare that God is truly present in the middle of these people. He wants people to share the stories of how God took something weak and lowly and of no account, and through the power of the cross, he transformed it into something holy. And he wants people to demonstrate that reality in their actions. The wisdom of the cross asks things like, what rights do I need to give up? Who is weak that I need to watch out for? What self-control do I need to exercise so that my brothers and sisters can flourish? How can I strengthen my brothers and sisters so that we find wisdom and discernment together instead of looking outside God's people for wisdom? How can we exercise our gifts together for the good of the whole community? How can we lean more deeply into the self-sacrificial love of the cross so that our whole community comes to look like Jesus' self-giving love? How can I submit my knowledge to the way of love? The wisdom of the cross is relinquishment. Christ, the anointed king, laid down his life out of love for the whole world. And in so doing, he became the source of salvation for the whole world. We follow a crucified king who relinquished everything. Paul advised the divided church in Corinth to live together in harmony and not be divided. He encouraged them to be united in thought and purpose. And after he lays out this solution to the problem at the beginning of the book, chapter 1, verse 10, he turns to the wisdom of the cross. At the cross, self-sacrificial love was poured out in the place where the elite tried to exercise their power for the purpose of shaming and destroying the upstart teacher from Nazareth. Instead, God took that instrument and made it the means by which sin is forgiven, redemption is won, and sanctification is made possible. The wisdom of the cross is the invitation to a transformed life. Hear this good news. God has united you with Christ. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only in the Lord. So friends, as the band comes towards the end of our service, I want to ask you a few questions. Are you aware of your salvation this morning? We are being saved. If you're aware of that, reflect with gratitude on the transformation you've experienced through the power of the cross. Are you longing for a deeper experience of salvation? It's not one and done, friends. We are being saved. If you're longing for more righteousness, for being further set apart for the Lord, ask the Lord. He longs to do that work and his children. Are you longing for redemption, for release from something that holds you in bondage? Ask the Lord. The crucified Christ died to set you free. Is there something that you need to relinquish? Something you need to leave at the cross? Perhaps during the last song, perhaps you want to come here to the altar. Perhaps you want to come here in gratitude. Perhaps you want to come here in confession. Perhaps you want to come here to cry out for more, to just ask for more. Perhaps you want to come here to ask for release or for peace. If you want to come, friends, this altar is a place where the crucified Lord wants to meet you. Maybe what you want to do is to stay when the music is done and the benediction is done, and maybe what you'd want to do is to feast here at the supper of the Lord, where we remember that he, through his body, is making new covenant with all of his people. However you want to respond, whatever the Lord is saying, he's waiting. He wants to hear from you. And his cross is a demonstration of his power and the way in which his love is being poured out on all of us. So friends, we are being saved. May our lives be marked by the love that we have experienced through the cross. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.